Now, as we saw last time, the placement of these Proverbs of Solomon is not at random. That is not to say that it is always easy to discern the exact link in what is going on. So what we see in Proverbs 10 and 11 and so forth, we see collections of Proverbs clearly put together for a reason, but sometimes moving from one theme to another and back to the same theme again. Now, we saw last time from verses 1 to 5, growing rich, God's way. And we see a return to the theme of riches and wealth in verses 15 and 16. Very clear, verse 15, a richest man's wealth is his strong city, and the poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wages of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. So there was wealth and there's wealth. Now, between those two sections, from verses 6 to 14, the common theme seems to be about the mouth and the tongue and words. Where do we see that from? Well, just some interesting structural markers. Firstly, if you're looking at Proverbs 10, verses 6 to 14, you will see every single proverb has got two lines, and the second line of every single proverb starts, but. So that was not rhetorical. Starts, but, except verse 10. So there's a verse in the middle that is slightly different. And then if you look, count the proverbs each side of that central proverb, you will see there are four. And each of those groups of four seem to be grouped into groups of two. That's what it seems to be. And we'll see more of that in a minute. You'll also see some common themes. So if you look at verse 6, it says that the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And it says the same in verse 11. If you look at verse 8, it says the babbling fool will come to ruin. And in verse 10, the babbling fool will come to ruin. And notice the common theme of those repeated ones is the mouth, the babbling fool, or the mouth of the wicked. So we've got this clearly structured section put together with four proverbs, one phrase differently, four more proverbs, and a general theme of the tongue. So, this evening, the title of what we're looking at is this: words of blessing, words of ruin. And so we'll look at those four groups of two proverbs and the one in the middle in turn. And the first thing we'll look at in verses 6 and 7 is we'll look at words that indicate personal blessing. Words indicate personal blessing. You'll see that verses 6 and 7 are linked together by the idea of blessing. And they also talk about the righteous and the wicked. So look at verse 6. It says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, as we look at these proverbs, we're remembering that proverbs give patterns, not promises. So if you're immediately saying, well, do the righteous appear to be the most superabundantly blessed ever in all ways? This is given a pattern, not a promise, but a true pattern. And we're saying the big point of this section, verses 6 and 7, is that words indicate personal blessing. And we'll see how words do that. So first off, let's have a look at how this section starts. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Now, when the Bible talks about blessing, what does that mean? Now, it's one of those words, isn't it? We see blessing, and then if you say, define it, it becomes a bit more difficult. We kind of have a sense of, well, it's nice to be blessed, don't we? It's kind of going well. But remember when we're looking at the book of Genesis, we saw when God blessed people, it was really to do with power for abundant living. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So it was abundant living in terms of reproduction. It was when God blessed Abraham, it was abundant living in terms of wealth. When God blessed Solomon, it was the blessing of certainly progeny, certainly wealth, but also a blessing of long life. So it's this kind of abundance set, this idea of abundance. So this is abundance. Now you might say, why are these blessings on the head? And this is when we have trouble. So we're often in Proverbs. Proverbs is poetry, which means it's put things in a beautifully short manner, but sometimes it gives us options. So the blessing could be just saying it comes down from God. You know the idea of on the head? It's come from above, down, hence on the head, speaking of the head as the whole person, because it's talking about where it's come from. It also might be, if you to read Genesis 49:26, Jacob blessing his sons. He says, the blessings may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. So you get the idea, you know, the patriarchal blessings. Remember Jacob, when he's old, hold out his hands, puts it on the head and bless it. So there could be this sense as well. Now, certainly blessings come from God and come to the righteous. You might say, okay, well, what does that mean for me? Because I'm not Abraham, I'm not Joseph, and I'm not Solomon. And I'm not under the old covenant, where in Deuteronomy 28, there was a guarantee that if God's people walked in God's way, they would receive material blessing in the promised lands. There was that conditionality to the covenant. Now we can say, praise God, we don't live under that regime, because what happened with the people? They didn't obey God and they were in exile. So we shouldn't hanker back saying, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were living in Old Testament Israel? Well, you need Old Testament Israel. God's people chastened all the time for enemies. Let's not hanker after that. In Christ, what do we have? All the promises are yes and amen. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in Ephesians. So when we're thinking about as it says here, blessings are on the head of the righteous, we should, in our new covenant context, be thinking predominantly of spiritual blessings. However, it's interesting what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. So there may be a sense of future reward as well, potentially. But in here, there's a contrast. So there's a contrast. That's the righteous person is being blessed by God. And there's a but there, and so the opposite is true. Essentially, there is a curse. Now, this verse can be differently translated. And some of you, I've got the ESV, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You might have a footnote about violence covering the mouth of the wicked. It's not an easy one to translate. And it seems to me, with a parallelism, probably the better way to translate it is that potentially violence is covering the mouth of the wicked. In other words, the violence of the wicked is plain to see. So we're seeing two people. We're seeing the righteous as blessed of God, and the mouth of the wicked evidently in a path of a way against God. And this is best understood when we link it to the next proverb, which again is talking about blessing, which again is talking about the righteous and the wicked. So we've got here the memory of the righteous is a blessing. Now, interestingly, in this section, which talks a lot about words, memories are written down. And the name of the wicked, is a memory, you could say, that has been erased. So we're thinking about the words still indicate personal blessing. Now, can you think in Scripture about someone whose story is written down and the fact it's being written down is underlined? Can you think about that? Think about those examples. There's a number. You can think about, it may have come to your mind, Mark 14, verse 9. Mark 14, 9. Do you remember the woman who... she came to Jesus in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and she pours the ointment of pure nard over his head. And Jesus says, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. That's not the only example. Mary, all peoples will call me blessed. So there's a memory of the righteous is a blessing. And we can see in another way, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Not quite as clear cut as the woman with the ointment, but certainly there. Paul says, I am reminded, the memory, of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Just think about all the people we know in world history. How many of those, when we read the history books, are we thinking, what a blessing to read their story? And how many of them are we reading thinking, what a tragedy? How many times do you read an obituary and just think, what a messed up person? What happened in their lives? There's kind of substance abuse, there's divorce, this person may be very talented, but it's not very pleasant. What about Eunice and Lois? What do you know about them? Next to nothing. But we do know this. There is genuine faith. Passed from generation to generation. And those two women, who we only know as mothers and grandmothers, did more for God than millions who opposed him. And we see here in Proverbs, the memory of the righteous is a blessing. If you say, how can you bless future generations? Walk with God as a righteous man or woman. That's the encouragement to us. And the contrast is the name of the wicked, which will just rot. So the idea of the wicked, there might be something there, but it's being hollowed out. Now, Heather and I were out in the garden yesterday, and we've got an elderflower tree. And the elderflower tree, it's got various trunks on, and they're quite large, about this big. And Heather starts to hold one and says, this one doesn't seem too solid. Gives it a knock, thinks, this doesn't seem too solid. We cut it down. Why don't we saw it up? And you saw it up, and what do you find? The centre of it is being eaten by wood lice. It's just utterly rotten. It looks, on the outside, it looked quite big, quite solid, but it's just rotting. That's what the wicked are like in this world. They might look quite big, they might look quite solid, but their memory, God says, will rot. The name of the wicked will rot. Why? Because they've done nothing that counts for eternity. It's going to be gone. And so we have in this section, this first part, you see what the Proverbs is doing. Proverbs is not so much giving us promises, it's giving us a way of looking at the world which is God's way. That's what the Proverbs are trying to get us to do. And these, it's encouraging us to think of words that indicate personal blessing. Not being a wicked person known for talking about violence. No, be a righteous person whose written memory is a blessing. When its words are spoken, it's a blessing. Don't be like the wicked whose name will rot. Well, the writer to the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, and certainly the compiler of this section, then goes on and speaks about words that bring ruin. It kind of emphasizes the negative. Now, if you look at verses 8 and 9, you will see that both verses 8 and 9 talk about the wise and the foolish, or those in integrity, and the crooked. And it talks about the end. Look at the babbling fool will come to ruin, and he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. And this is where we really get to the distinction between the wise and the fool. So one of them receives words and the other one uses words. This would go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The wise of heart will receive commandments. They'll take the word, they'll internalize it. But the fools are not interested in the words of others. They're interested in their own words. And the idea of babbling is quite instructive, isn't it? You're just coming out with a load of stuff. Someone once said that the emptiest vessels make the loudest noise. But how would that look like? Well, it'd be someone who they're happy to talk. They might be talking in church even. They talk about doctrine, but their words would not be there in prayer. They might be just interested in clever things, clever questions, but personal application, not. They might be talking about others and not themselves. I believe in Pilgrim's Progress is a great example. And there's Talkative, who comes along. So those of you who know Pilgrim's Progress, there's Talkative, and he'll talk about this, that, and the other. But I think it's Christian who tries to get him to talk about his own personal walk with God, and then that doesn't end well. So this is potentially the sense of what's going on here. People who have many words, instead of internalizing God's word, will come to ruin. And similarly, the one who walks in integrity, the one who's upright, walks securely. But he who walks, makes his ways crooked, will be found out. Now, strikingly, because we've been thinking here about words, there's a very clear example of someone whose words of wickedness got them to be found out. Two people. Who are you thinking of? Ananias and Sapphira. So their words, did you sell it for this much? There wasn't a problem with their deeds, was there? So Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, when you sell your field, it's yours, you can sell it for what you want to sell it for. The money's yours. You can give it, you can give some of it, all of it, that doesn't matter. The issue with Ananias and Sapphira was they lied about how much the field was sold for. And what happened to them? They were found out. He who makes his ways crooked will be found out. It's either sooner or later, but they will be found out. And so the sense of these two verses is that words bring ruin if they are wicked. The wise of heart receive commandments, but the babbling fool, what happens to him? He'll come to ruin. So we've got words indicate personal blessing, but words can also bring ruin if we are unrighteous. And then you come to this central verse, and it kind of just stands out from the rest, simply because it's not in this pair of Proverbs, and it's got an "and," not a but. And because it's got an and, not a but, he's just talking about the fool, isn't it? He who winks with his eye causes trouble, and the babbling fool, he's right here at the centre, will come to ruin. It's underlined, and it's just saying, it's not just big things, the babbler, who's going to come to a problem, it's just little gestures that can lead to problems too. So it might seem a small thing, a few words, and it might seem a small gesture like a wink, but it's causing disaster. It's things that seem small can do great damage. Solomon is warning us of there, and you get the sense, don't you, of someone who's just, you know, this just comes from the playground upwards, isn't it? Someone winks and then someone kicks and hurts someone. Someone winks and someone laughs to more gangland stuff. Someone winks and some deal goes down, or someone winks and someone gets hurt. This is the idea. Small things can do great damage, and words can just seem, just a few words, or a lot of words from the babbling fool, but they're causing ruin. Well, and after that central thing and underlining of the ruin for the wicked, interestingly, in verses 11 and 12, we come back to words and blessing. And this time, it's not about so much personal blessing, but it's words identify shared blessing. Here's the mouth of the righteous, it's a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. And these two things have got the same word for cover. Now, cover in verse 12 is the same Hebrew as conceal in verse 11. It's the same phrase we've seen before, and it seems best to be seen that the violence just covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, we read fountain of life. Living as we do in England, not lacking in rain, really, is it? You might think fountain, you might be thinking, that's a nice kind of high-end feature in a kind of nice garden. It might cost a bit on the water meter, but no big deal. When you're in the Middle East, what are you thinking? Your emphasis is not fountain, your emphasis is life. This is water. You're thinking water. This is Middle Eastern gold. We love water. It keeps us alive. It brings us prosperity. We can feed our flocks and herds. We can grow our crops. This is huge. And so we're seeing that the mouth of the righteous is just life-giving. That's what it's doing. So what wonderful things can the mouth of the righteous do? What wonderful things can be done from someone who is so encouraging? But the contrast there is that the mouth of the wicked conceals violence, is covered by violence. It's just a straightforward contrast. And are you someone, am I someone, who being with them means blessing being shared? Or are we someone who's being with us is nastiness? You might say, well, I'm not violent. Well, you can be pretty violent with your tongue without laying a finger on someone, can't you? Are you someone who cuts down, or are you someone who builds up? What do they say about our Saviour? They marvelled at which type of words that proceeded from his mouth. What gracious words proceeded from his mouth. Now, he could be straight, couldn't he, the Lord Jesus Christ? But he's full of grace and truth. Shared blessing from our words. And we see it again in verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. What does hatred do? Hatred takes small things and makes them big issues. It assumes bad motives, it imagines problems, and it just makes everything worse, doesn't it? You think about all the fury about this schoolgirl attack, isn't it? It's like, okay, there's a terrible attack. do we want to take a long, sober look at it, or do we just want to unleash rage and spew attacks on anyone you could possibly find? That's what the world does, isn't it? Finds a problem, spews bile out. But what about the believer? Hatred stirs up a strife, but love covers all offences. This seems to be what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Familiar words, I'm sure, to you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What is Satan's delight? A root of bitterness. That's what he loves. What does God love? Love covers all offences. And this links to what we were thinking about in the 1689 a bit earlier. What's our instinct as believers? Our instinct is to overlook a fault out of love. That's what we're to do. If a believer, if we're wronged, if we can overlook it out of love, we overlook it. However, if because of the effects of the sin, or its repetition, or its willfulness, it can't be overlooked, then we follow Matthew 18. And we come to our brother, and we explain the fault. And we explain the fault, ready to forgive. But what do many people do, and what have many people done in churches, to the destruction of churches? They have neither overlooked, nor have they gone for Matthew 18. They've gone and they've said, oh, it doesn't matter. And what they actually mean was, I'm nursing this. I'm holding on to this. And I can weaponize this at any stage. It's not covered. It's hidden, but it's not covered. It's not gone. So the Bible's very clear. We either cover it and leave it, and it's done with, we overlook it. If we can't overlook it, we follow Matthew 18. And we're ready to forgive. But we cannot nurse grievances, because the root of bitterness is Satan's delight, and it springs up. But for the believer, we need to have a mouth that is a fountain of life. And if our mouth is a fountain of life, if we're known as one who is gracious, then that means if we had to confront someone, would we not be well received? We would, wouldn't we? Or we'd have a better chance of being well received. What a blessing to be someone with a mouth which is a fountain of life, whose love covers all offences. Well, very briefly, we'll come to our fourth section. Remember, the first section says that the words could indicate personal blessing. Then we saw that words could bring ruin. Words can identify shared blessing. But verse 13 and 14, what do we come back to? Words can bring ruin once again. The word ruins there in verse 14. The mouth of a fool brings ruin near. And this time there's, amongst other things, there's the links with lips and mouth. Look at verse 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Principle being taught in verse 14. The wise is one who has understanding, but the fool is heading for rebuke and punishment from God or man. That's what's going on in verse 13. Similarly, in verse 14, the wise, you've got the idea of the wise building for the future. The wise lay up knowledge. And what is the greatest knowledge that we want to be laying up? If you want to build up knowledge, what's the best knowledge to build up? It won't get you a PhD. Won't get you a degree. Won't get you a job. But it's the best knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What type of knowledge is that? It's not just up there, is it? It's in here. It's experiential knowledge. When we lay up knowledge, we're being wise. The knowledge of God, to know him better, to go on for eternity. But the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. You could say that's the world put in two. As Solomon looks out, sees people who know God, sees people on the road to ruin. So then we've seen various proverbs tonight in two basic categories. Words of blessing. Words of blessing. Fountains of life. And words of ruin. The babbling fool. Nothing to say that is constructive and that is love of God. And as we look at that, you might think, hang on a second, how often do I fall, even as a believer, on the wrong side? Am I like this fountain? If you could say your fountain, what's the water pressure like? Is it really springing up? Or is it sometimes it's looking a little bit of a dribble? But what should give us the encouragement? Who had the greatest words of wisdom of all time? Who followed these? Absolutely, it's our Saviour. We've always got to have our Saviour in mind as we read Proverbs. How would he read it? Well, just like that. He was springing up, wasn't he, in his words of grace. And where do we see our Saviour in verse 13? A rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. That's us. And that's our Saviour's back. And the glory of our Saviour is when we read Proverbs, that the fool, everything that's said of the fool, we can see in embryo or in actuality in us. And Christ was treated as the fool on the cross. And we get to experience his blessing. And we can thank him for it. And we can seek to follow him as he sought to put these patterns into practice. May we be a congregation when whatever it is said of us, they said, wow, the gracious words that come out of the mouths of people in this congregation. Amen.